Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I give praise once again to our God in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, for he is worthy to be praised. What a mighty God it is that we serve. Beloved, let's do it. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my heart cries out, hallelujah. I thank God for saving me. I want you to stand and let's sing that together. How many of you ever heard it? I know lots of you have. We've sang it here before. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my heart cries out, hallelujah. I thank God for saving me. You ready? When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my heart cries out, hallelujah. I thank God for saving me. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my heart cries out, hallelujah. I thank God for saving me. Keep going. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my heart cries out, hallelujah. I thank God for saving me. Why don't you say hello to your neighbor? There's always a danger of doing that in a Baptist church. It's true, beloved. When we think about the goodness of Christ and all that he has done for us, our hearts truly should cry out, hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Thank you for doing what you've done. Thank you for your blessing and the glory that you've bestowed upon me in the person and work of your Son, our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I want to preach to you this morning from the book of Ephesians, but before I do, again, our custom here is to go over a catechism. We use Mr. Spurgeon's catechism. We're on question number 79. If you need a catechism, there's some in the back there. I think there's only 82 questions in Spurgeon's catechism, so we're going to wrap this up here in the next few weeks. But question number 79, we've been going over 78, 77, 76 about baptism. This is a very good question. Question number 79, what is the duty of such as are rightly baptized? It's a very good question. Or in other words, if you have been immersed into Jesus Christ, if you have placed faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you understand and realize and comprehend and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God, by His Spirit and His grace and His mercy, has taken you and He has placed you in His Son, in His death, burial, and resurrection, then the question is, what is your duty if that has happened to you? And you have expressed that in being baptized, being placed under that water of God's wrath into the death of Christ and raised in the likeness of His death. What is your duty? The answer is, it is the duty of such as are rightly baptized to give up themselves to some particular an orderly church of Jesus Christ, that they may walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Scripture proofs, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 9, 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed and joined himself to the disciples. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Powerful words. Lord willing, we'll get into a little bit more of that kind of living this morning as I preach to you from the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, I would ask if you would open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. By way of a title this morning, I would give you The Obedience of Faith. The Obedience of Faith. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verses 15 to the end of the chapter. And I'll preach to you this morning, Lord willing, by His grace from verse 15. The Apostle Paul pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to these Ephesian believers, and he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Let's pray together. Father, I pray, Lord, that You might come now, that Your Spirit might bring forth these words and apply them to our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that as this sermon is preached this morning, that You might grant me strength, that You might grant me wisdom, Lord, that You might grant me the ability to speak in love, Father, that You might grant me the ability to keep my lips from error or opinion. I pray, Lord, that You would help me to speak simply what Your Word says. Father, I ask humbly that as Your Word goes forth, that it might do its perfect work. Lord, that it would convict and convince those of us who are here that hear this Word and understand this Word, that it might convince us, Lord, that there are things that need to happen in our lives, perhaps things that need to change, things that need to be done. Lord, a closer walk with You, humility, strength, power, knowledge, faith, all of these things, Father, we need from You. So I ask, Father, that You would come now simply for the glory of Your own name, for the glory and the beauty of Your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and cause us, Father, to stand in awe of who He is and what He has done on our behalf and how that should affect us. I ask it in His name and for His glory. Amen. Verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells these Ephesian believers, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." The Apostle Paul, as I said last week in last week's sermon, I don't think the Apostle Paul was someone who was just a theologian. I don't think Paul was someone who wrote what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 to show people that he knew all about these great deep doctrinal truths, that he knew about God's electing grace, that he knew about God's predestinating plan, that he knew about the forgiveness of sins and the redemption that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, just to tell these people and fill them in on some information. But I believe that he told that to these people in order that they may apply it, or that the Spirit may apply it, or that God the Father may apply it to them. And I think, therefore, that Paul lets them know that he prays, that he is constantly making mention of them in his prayers, thanking God the Father for these great truths within their life. In the Apostle Paul, we said last week, there are two things here in this verse. We've said that there are two great tests of how we know that we're Christians. The question is how do we know we are Christians, and how can others know that we are Christians, and what are the grounds for thanking God that we are Christians and for thanking God for other Christians? What does Paul use, or what does he say here in order for him, how can he say those things about these people, that I'm thanking God for this in you? And then Paul gives us two reasons why he's able to do that. They're found in verse 15. The first one is, which I already preached last week, is, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. These people, you remember that the Apostle Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus preaching to these people, witnessing to these people, establishing this church. It was the Apostle Paul and his apostolic work that went into Ephesus and preached to these people, and he realized and understood that something happened. They got saved. People came to the Lord. They believed on the Lord Jesus. They believed Him. Now, the interesting thing is here, however many years the Apostle Paul later is writing this epistle to them, he continues to say, or he says here, that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. But it's not just that he heard of it. He must have kept on hearing about it. He must have kept on hearing that. So it's not only that they did believe, but they kept on believing. They kept on going. They became Christians and they stayed Christians. It wasn't just some kind of a religious experience that they had when Paul was there preaching the gospel. But you remember what we said about faith. What truly is saving faith? What is that? What is faith in the Lord Jesus? And I'm going to just to reiterate and to build a foundation on what true saving faith is. I want to say exactly what I said last week. To have faith in the Lord Jesus means that we see everything in Him, that He is our all in all. If a person says that he has faith in the Lord Jesus, he is saying that he has no faith in himself, that he or she has come to understand that all your righteousness is as dung, it is as filthy rags, it is useless, worthless. You have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in yourself. You rely totally and entirely and utterly on the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on your behalf. That is saving faith. To have faith in the Lord Jesus means you trust Him and Him alone. It means that you believe that He came into this world to save you by taking your place on the cross, and that it is He Himself who actually and literally saves you. That is true saving faith. So, in other words, it would be dangerous for anybody to think that just because you know of an account of Jesus Christ being crucified or coming from heaven and hanging and dying on a cross, that you have some kind of intellectual knowledge of that. That is not enough. Beloved, doesn't the Bible say that even the demons believe? Don't even the demons believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that He lived a life for 33 years, that He hung and died on a cross? Don't the demons believe that? But that's just not enough, is it? It's not enough just to simply have an experiential or a knowledge of believing on Jesus Christ like you believe in Abraham Lincoln. Paul sees something here in them. And he starts with a very foundational, very a prerequisite. This has to happen first. You have to have that kind of faith in the Lord Jesus. You must wholly and entirely and completely be dependent upon Him and Him alone for salvation. Is that how your faith is this morning, beloved? I dare to say there are some here even this morning who came to this very place today just to earn favor with God. There are some who are sitting here, right now, who woke up this morning and thought to themselves, I should meet, you know, so-and-so invited me, or I came to church, or I should go to church today because things haven't really been right, and maybe I can please God a little bit if I just go to church. That is not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe if I crack my Bible open just for a little bit, it doesn't seem like me and God are on the same page here and things are a little out of whack, but you know what? If I open the Bible and I read a few verses or spend a little bit of time in that word, then God will be pleased with me because I've made a sacrifice of time and effort and energy to put into His Word. That is not saving faith in Jesus Christ. Saving faith in Jesus Christ looks at all of that, even in the wretchedness of my unfaithfulness, in my unrighteousness, in all of my good works that I've done, and it looks at that and says, Lord, all of these for sin could not atone. Thou must save in Thou alone. It has to be His blood, His sacrifice. It's all about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. Amen. It's Him. It's His sacrifice, and He actually saves me. He does it all. God doesn't say, I'm going to save you because my Son died for you and you read your Bible a little bit. I'm going to save you because my Son died. That's enough. I'm not going to save you because you believe a little bit about Jesus and went to church last Sunday morning. Jesus is enough. It's all about Him. And that's what true saving faith is. Beloved, it's trusting Him and Him alone. Don't you dare add to the gospel. Don't you dare say that I believe in Jesus Christ and this and that in this. It's Christ alone. His sacrifice cleanses me and makes me whole. Now, the second thing that the Apostle Paul does, and I want to take our time, I want to be careful, I want to preach about something that is not very easy to preach on. My title this morning is The Obedience of Faith. There's something else here that the Apostle Paul heard about these people. And it wasn't only faith in the Lord Jesus. It was also their love unto all the saints. So what we have here, I believe, is a very foundational truth that we must get right. We must have it right. And if we're wrong here, we'll go wrong everywhere else. It's not only their faith, but it's also their works. It's not just that they believe in the Lord Jesus, but that faith in the Lord Jesus manifested itself out in a certain way. It was brought to life. It did something. It affected them. It caused them, here in this context, to love all the saints. So much so that Paul hears about it from where he's writing. It affected them, beloved. Faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without manifesting itself in some kind of fruit, in some kind of goodness, in some kind of righteousness, in some kind of holiness. If it doesn't affect you in that way, then you don't have saving faith. If it doesn't cause you to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, in love with His Word, in love with His people, then you don't have saving faith. Faith without works is dead. Let me put it to you another way. The Apostle Paul might say it like this. If I speak with the tongues of men, yea, but of angels, and have not what? Love. I'm become as a sounding gong or a tinkling cymbal. If I have the faith to move mountains, if I have such great faith that I can say to that mountain, remove yourself and put yourself into the ocean, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. It's worthless. It's no good. It's not enough. Let's just change the perspective a little bit. If I have faith that can move mountains, and then I can say to that mountain, remove yourself and put yourself into the ocean, but I don't have obedience to the commands of God, what good is it? That's striking a note at home there, isn't it, beloved? Because it strikes a note in me. I understand in the perspective and in the context what Paul is saying. He heard about their love unto all the saints, and Lord willing, by His grace, we'll get there. But I think this is extremely important for us to get a grip on this, to get a hold on this, to understand and comprehend that if we simply have faith in Jesus Christ, and that doesn't affect us in a way to affect us to live holy, to live righteously, to love Him and to love His Word and to love His people, then we don't have saving faith. I want you to listen to a few words from the Bible. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a hard verse, isn't it? You say you know the Lord Jesus? I have faith in Jesus. I love Jesus. He's all good. But if you don't obey His commandments, you're lying. That's what John is saying. The truth is not in him. 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Let me give you this one. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You know what that means? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Sunday morning rolls around, and what do? Sometimes I do it too, beloved. Doesn't make it okay. I'm ashamed of it. Oh, church, I don't really want to go, but if I don't go, you know, so and so might call and ask where I was, or it's just a burden. Wednesday evening prayer meeting. That's when Street Outlaws are on, man. That's when my favorite show, man. Like, come on. It's true, isn't it? It's a burden sometimes. It's a burden. Listen to these words. Luke chapter 6, from the Lord, the lips of our Lord and Savior. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Why do you call Him Lord and yet you don't obey Him? That's what Jesus is saying. Why would you call me your Lord? Why would you say you believe in me and trust in me and love me when you don't care about what I've said? You don't obey what I've told you to do. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? So in other words, if you're not keeping my commandments, I'm not your Lord. John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you to do. John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. There's a perspective here about our works that must come out. Understand, let me say it again, let me be very clear about it. Works or obedience is something that flows out of true faith in Jesus Christ. If your works and your obedience to God's Word your love to Him and your love to the Word of God, it should flow out of that faith in the Lord Jesus. If your works and your obedience to Scripture is not there, then the point is you don't have saving faith, and you need to repent and confess your sins and cast yourself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a perspective here for us believers who oftentimes, and this is where it gets a little difficult, listen to me, I can preach to you, and I'm somewhat, as I examine myself and I look at myself as a pastor and as a preacher, I have a tendency, Bill, to do this. I love to talk about the grace of God. I love to talk about how God elected me from before the foundation of the world. I love to talk about how He redeemed me, how He saved me, how His shed blood on the cross just cleanses me and makes me whole. I love to talk about the beauty of His person and how magnificent and truthful and awesome and powerful and mighty my Savior is and my God is, beloved. I love that. But if we just camp there, we miss a whole lot. In light of that sacrifice, it should cause me to live a certain way. And a lot of times what we have in Christianity is a lot of people are caught up in the beauty and glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're really not concerned about living for Him. Let me give you an example. As Christians, we love to claim the promises, don't we? You claim the promises of God, raise your hand. Let me give you one. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I love that verse, don't you? Yeah, man, go to Jesus. He'll comfort you. He'll take your labors from you. He's going to make it easy for you. He's going to want you to put your burden on Him, right? Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But, beloved, if we're going to claim that promise, we also have to finish the rest of it. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you don't want to put His yoke on. You want to keep in your own power, in your own strength, and in your own time. I don't need that. I'll pull this burden. I got this yoke. How about this one? Cast all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. But are you going to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? That's what comes before that verse. For God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Beloved, if we love the promises of God, we must also love the commands of God. Do you love His commands like you love His promises? Do you love to delight in His law, in His word? Do you love it when God comes to you with a word of correction? Not just a promise. Do you desire it all? You see, obedience of faith, obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ, comes from a true reality and a relationship with Him. And oftentimes what happens is we take that relationship and say, okay, I understand that this is Jesus, this is God, and everything, that's who He is. But what I need to do now is, man, when He cracks that whip, I better obey. It's never a whip. It is never a whip. It is not obedience as a slave. It's obedience as a child. Amen? I'm His child. And what He says to me, what He gives to me, the commands that He gives to me, does not flow out of a heart of fear over what might happen if I don't, but it becomes a response of love for the grace that has been poured out upon me. It's an understanding and a comprehension of the infinite value that was paid for me in Calvary, that was paid for me in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So my obedience does not come in the aspect of, oh no, if I don't do this, God's going to be mad at me. The aspect comes, I'm going to do this because God loves me. That's the difference. How are you living? How are you living? Are your works being played out of fear or out of something that you think you might be able to do to earn favor or get favor with God? Or are you totally and utterly dependent upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ in doing the things you do because you know God loves you? Huge difference. You can approach God in two ways. Two ways. And so oftentimes even Christian people do this. You can approach Him in the righteousness of someone else, or you can approach Him in your own righteousness. And let me tell you something. If you approach Him in your own righteousness, He will reject you every single time. Don't bring your own righteous works here. Don't bring your own righteous works before God, because your righteous works are as filthy rags. They're no good. You need the righteousness of someone else, the righteousness of something that is not inherently placed within you. You need righteousness accredited to your account, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And once you get that righteousness, you come to God in the good works that, according to Paul in the book of Ephesians, says He's before ordained that I should walk in them. Why? Because I'm in His Son. Beloved, faith and works must go together. Isn't this exactly the object of why God has done what He has done? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be something, shouldn't we? What should we be according to that verse? Holy. And without blame before Him in love. Why does God save anyone? In order for your life to be holy and blameless. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. Beloved, don't just get caught up in the promises. Get caught up in the commands. Get caught up in the commands. If you love Me, keep My commandments. If you love Me, keep My commandments. So oftentimes we're looking for the promises and not the commands. And I'm so, so guilty of it. And it shames me. But I'm so glad God let me know. We're so interested in claiming the promises, but husbands, would you love your wives even as Christ loved the church? Would you delight to hear that command? Wives, would you submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord? Would you submit unto that command? Would you not lie, steal, cheat, be holy, righteous, blameless, pure, spotless? Would you be fair in your business dealings with other people? These are the commandments of God. Would you not covet? Would you honor your father and mother? Would you do those things because you love God? Go to Psalm 119. I would encourage you to read all of this psalm. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. What is that? This is all about the Word of God, isn't it? They that seek with the whole heart, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. What are His ways? His commands, His laws. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. This is everything to do about keeping God's Word, walking in His law, loving to delight in the law of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the path of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where? On the law of the Lord, and on that law doth he meditate day and night. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your obedience to His Word is a must. It's not an option. Remember that passage of scripture we read in Titus? That God might make a people of his own zealous of good works, not careless about good works. Zealous of them. I want to do them. Not because you're behind me cracking a whip at me. I want to do them because you've changed me. You've placed your spirit in me. You've caused me to love your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which causes me to love his commandments. Faith without works is dead. There may be some sitting here this morning that says, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, but your life is a wreck. Your life is a mess. You're not obeying God. You don't read his word. You haven't prayed. And I'm not trying to preach legalism here. But I'm saying if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd do what he said. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be doing what he said. Now, in context, there's something here. I wanted to say and preach what I preached because I think it's extremely important in the church today. Because I believe that many Christians are just so caught up in the work of Jesus Christ, they don't recognize and realize the effect of his work. And if Jesus did something, doggone it, it's done. And if he did it for a reason, then that reason's going to be played out. And if that reason isn't being effectually worked in and through your life, then you got a problem with God. And you need to do business with him. Here in the context, there's one thing. I went over many different things, and you could see those things all through the New Testament, especially from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. If you love me, keep my commandments, so on and so forth. But here, there's something that the Apostle Paul does with not only their faith in the Lord Jesus, but their love unto all the saints. This is a beautiful perspective, and it's something that we have to recognize and realize. This is one test that you can look at to say, okay, how do I know I'm really a Christian? How do I know I'm really a believer? How is it that I know that the Spirit of God abides in me and I abide in God? And the question as well as the answer is do you love the children of God? Do you love the saints? Do you love God's people? Are you enamored and in love with them? Do you desire to be with them, to talk with them, to minister to them, to be ministered to by them? Do you love the saints of God? Paul says here, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, but not only that, that faith works by love and your love unto all the saints. Go to 1 John. This is primarily what 1 John is concerned about when he writes his book, 1 John. John is very caught up with this. I love the way he writes. It leaves no fence riding. 1 John chapter 3, let's go to verse 16. Well, let's go to let's start at verse 9 of chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. If you do not love the brethren, if you do not love your brother, the Spirit of God does not abide in you. Go to verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Does it get any more clear than that? Let me read it again. We know that we have passed from death to life. Or, in other words, we know that we have been born again. We know that God did some supernatural kind of work in our lives by granting us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that something happened to us, or the way we would say it, we got saved. We entered into a relationship with God. We know that our sins were forgiven. We know that God has cleansed us and made us whole. We know that we have passed from death to life. Because we love the brethren. Wow. That's a good way to know whether you're saved or not. Do you love God's children? Do you long to be with God's people? Do you desire to have conversation with God's people? Do you love it when we gather together and crack open His Word and study it together, worship together, sing together, honor God together? Do you long and yearn to be with the people of God? That's a good question, isn't it? There's no doubt in my mind. If we truly had a good grip on this, every time those doors were open, we would have this many people in this building. Because you love the children of God. Do you really love the children of God? Do you really love the saints of God? You know why that is? John tells us in his book. Go to chapter 4, verse 7. This is why. This is why Paul is so excited when he writes in the book of Ephesians, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, but not just that. I heard of your love to all the saints. And if someone has love to all the saints, this must be something that happened. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is what? Born of God. So it has something to do with God bringing His Spirit and placing His Spirit in you. It is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God loves His people. So when the Spirit of God comes into you and dwells and abides in you, what do? You love the people of God. You love what God loves. That's what He says. He that loveth not, verse 8, knoweth not God. Why? God is love. Jump down to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In other words, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you and you've been born again and you say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, and if that's true, then the Spirit of God dwells in you and God loves His people, then automatically it's just a given. Then you love God's people as well. Now here's something interesting, and I'll close shortly. Maybe. This is interesting, and it's something we need to really take to heart. Paul says something here, and listen to me. This is the Apostle Paul. There was something in me this morning or through the week studying this who wanted to jump right over this verse, but I think this is extremely important stuff. I think it's a tendency in Christians to jump over good works, to jump over the way your life should be molded and modeled because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if it's not molded and modeled like that, if it's not according to what Scripture says, then we have big problems. And beloved, I'm a little bit nervous and scared for the Church of Jesus Christ because I think she has big problems. Let me say it differently. I think I have big problems. And I need a big God to come and rescue me from my big problems. We need to be obedient to Him. We need to love Him and honor Him and cherish Him because of all that He's done for us and His Son. But here, it's interesting, the word he uses. Not only have I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints. Is that what he says? What does he say, Bill? All the saints. All the saints. The saints that could even be a pain in your butt sometimes. The saints that could cause you to struggle or pull your hair out or say, oh, man alive, I can't believe they're doing that again. The saints that oftentimes carry a lot of burden, a lot of trouble, a lot of stress, a lot of struggle. They're very needy. They always want all the saints. Do you love them? Do you love all the saints, not just the ones who agree with you? Not just the ones who are on the same sheet of music that you are. Not just the ones who have the same struggles and the same burdens as you. Not just the ones who agree with you, but the ones who are very difficult and hard to love. Do you love them? I love the way Paul says that. Not just some of the saints, all of the saints. Isn't that what God does? Doesn't God love all His sheep? Even some of the sheep that are stubborn. Even some of the sheep that want to keep breaking out of the flock. Even some of the sheep that want to just, they don't want to pay attention to His rod and His staff. They just want to keep on running. God still loves them sheep. Do you? Do you? Beloved, there is no doubt that as we look into our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must also look directly in connection with it, our obedience of faith. We must also be concerned not only about what He did for us, but because of what He did for us, what are you doing for Him? I'm going to leave you with that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I humbly ask, Lord, Father, that Your Spirit would truly grant us the ability to be obedient unto Your Word. Father, help us to take Your Word and to recognize and to realize and to understand that this process of sanctification, this process of You making us holy and making us obedient, causing us to be willing to be Your people, to be willing to love and honor and respect and cherish You. Oh, Father, that Your Spirit might do it even with those who are among us here right now. Father, that we would be fed up with low living, that we would be fed up with settling for less than total victory. Lord, that we would be tired of continually trying to reach things in our own strength, that we would be tired, Lord, of coming to You in our own righteousness, trying to think that we can please You by our good works. But Lord, even as You said in John chapter 6, if any man wants to work the works of God, this is the work of God, that we believe on Jesus whom He has sent. Help us, Father, I pray, to truly recognize and realize the price that was paid for us, and that as we see the love that was shown for us, especially on Calvary's cross, Lord, that it might humble us and cause us not to live unto ourselves, but that we might live unto Him who died for us, that we might be righteous and holy and blameless before You in love, that Your purpose and Your plan might be made complete and effectual in our lives. I pray this for the glory of Your own name and for Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.